This morning's reading is from 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 17. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Morning, everyone. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. Good to be with you this morning. Keep your Bibles open to 1 John. That's where we'll be looking at. Let me pray for us as we come to take a closer look. Lord God, would you please be with us now? Thank you for your word. Thank you that you use it to reveal truths about yourself, to reveal truths about us. Lord, would you give us soft hearts? Would you give us attentive minds and focus as we sit under your word and seek to be shaped and changed by it. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, so we're kicking off a new series in this book of 1 John. 1 John is a letter written to sort of various Christian churches in the late first century, written by John, who at this point is more than likely the last living of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And by now, he's an old man. And if you remember, John was one of Jesus' closest friends. John was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountaintop. John was there in the garden when Jesus invited just his three closest friends to go in deeper and to keep watch. At the Last Supper, it was John who had the closest seat right next to Jesus. And at the cross, it was John who didn't run away, but stood there promising to care for Jesus' widowed mother. This is a letter from a man who had a deeply personal and close relationship with Jesus. So I'm really looking forward to spending the next 6 weeks or so really digging in to what it has to say. And this morning, as we read, we're in chapters 1 and half of chapter 2, and this theme of light and dark, you would have noticed, comes through quite strong. And there are two things I want us to take away from this morning. The first is why you should walk in the light, and the second is how to walk in the light. That's all I want to cover this morning. So firstly, why you should walk in the light. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 5 again. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it, and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." So before we even address how to walk in the light, John wants us to grasp why we should even care, why we should bother, why walking in the light is something we should even want to do. And he does this by reminding us of who Jesus is, the one who he has seen with his own eyes, who he has touched with his own hands. He's very specific here, isn't he? That he had this real, personal, embodied interaction and experience with Jesus, the God of the universe, existing for all eternity, really did physically come and live in a sinful and broken world. He really did enter into suffering. He really did suffer himself. And this is worth proclaiming, John says. Because of what he'd experienced with Jesus, because of what he had seen and heard and touched, because of the eternal life that this word of life offers to us, John wants to proclaim this message. And what's his message? Verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, there are kind of two ways that John is using this metaphor of light when he describes God. He's using light as a way of describing him as in a moral sense, but also in sort of a truth sense. He's saying God is good. He is perfect. He is holy. He is pure. There is no moral corruption, no sin in him at all. And he's also saying that God is true. He is right. He has complete knowledge. He is the source of all wisdom. There is no ignorance or error or falsehood in him at all. God is light, and if we really grasp who God is, that influences how we respond to him. Author and theologian A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." If when we think about God, we think about him as completely good, completely right, the source of all wisdom, we'd want to walk in the light, wouldn't we? But isn't it interesting what John says here about why he's writing this letter? What's his goal for proclaiming this message that God is light? I don't know about you, but I half sort of expect when I'm reading verse 3 for him to say, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that," and I'm kind of expecting, "so that you're saved from your sin, so that you worship God." But that's not what he says. No, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us and to make his joy complete." To have fellowship together and to make his joy complete. That's what's motivating John to write this letter. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word fellowship? I think of one of two things. First thing I think of is, I don't know why, but awkward standing around after church eating basic plain Arnott's biscuits, drinking instant coffee. Not a good picture of fellowship, right? That's not what we should be thinking of when we think of fellowship. That's kind of one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum when I think of fellowship is the Lord of the Rings. Because, not because I'm particularly versed in Lord of the Rings, but because it has it in the title, right? The Fellowship of the Ring. I'm not going to pretend I've read the books. I've only seen the first movie. But look what Sam says to his friend Frodo, who is a hobbit, is this a picture of fellowship? He says, "You can trust us to stick to you through thick and thin, to the bitter end. You can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you yourself keep it, but you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone and go off without a word. We are your friends, Frodo." The fellowship John talks about here is a little bit closer to what Sam is talking about here than that picture of bad biscuits and coffee. But fellowship is more than just friendship, right? Christian fellowship is the deep sharing of a common desire or goal and a committed partnership to bring it about. The deep sharing of a common desire or goal and a committed partnership to bring that about. As Christians, we share this common goal of wanting to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, of wanting to see God establish his kingdom, of wanting to see the world come to have life in Jesus. That's what John longs for. For those to hear his message and to share in that fellowship. Because it's not just fellowship with him, it's a fellowship that he and the apostles share with God. And he says if they do respond, if they do come into that fellowship, then his joy will be complete. Sure, he has his own joy of being in relationship, in fellowship with God, but to see others join in on that is what he wants. To see others also experience that will bring him even more joy, will make his joy complete. This is John's desire for these dear children, these dear friends that he is writing to have a relationship with him, to see God for who he really is, completely and perfectly good, the source of absolute truth and wisdom. He wants them to know God is light and to walk in the light. Do you share John's desire? Or are you content with the fellowship you currently have now? Do you want more and more people to join the fellowship that you share? I'm sure you've seen it on the news this week, but on Thursday, Air India Flight 171 crashed just sort of seconds after taking off, and 274 people died, only one survivor. And without knowing anyone's story on that plane or anyone's life experience, statistically speaking, most of those people would have been Hindu people. People following a false religion that does not lead to Jesus, that does not bring life after death. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Are you content with the fellowship you have, or do you want more to join? What are you doing about that? Do you share John's desire? Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't share that desire because you actually don't know yet how you view God. You aren't sure what comes to mind when you think of him. You aren't sure yet whether God really is light. If that's you here today, I'm so glad that you're here. Please stay with us for the whole series as we dig into this book and explore things further. But you know what? If that's you, there are multiple people in this church who would love to meet up with you, who would love to catch up and work through those questions over a coffee or a hot drink, to read the Bible, to think through those things, to talk about those questions. If what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, we really want to make sure that the right thing comes to mind when we think about God. So if you'd like to do that, please come and speak with me afterwards and I can help organize to make something happen there. Because if we have an accurate picture of God, if we see him for who he really is, if what comes to mind when we think of him is pure light and no darkness at all, then we will want to be in that light. But how do we do it? How do we walk in the light? Well, I think the first thing is we need to honestly acknowledge who we are. Have a look at verse 6. John says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." John here tells us two ways that we can deceive ourselves. The first lie is that we have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness. John's use of the word walk here kind of brings up this picture of an active, continual movement. He's not talking about whether the sin is big or small. That's not what he is concerned with. He is concerned about the pattern. Is it a continual, habitual lifestyle? If you are actively continuing in sin, you are lying and not living out the truth. So if you claim to have fellowship with God, if you claim to walk in the light, don't walk in the darkness. Don't tolerate your sin. Don't minimize your sin. Don't justify your sin. Turn away from it. Avoid it. Do whatever it takes to get it out of your life. The second lie we deceive ourselves with is the claim to be without sin. Now, I don't think there are probably many in this room who will claim to be perfect. We all know we have done wrong things. I've only ever met one person who didn't think they'd ever done anything wrong, and they could just always deceive themselves, convince themselves they were in the right, that it was everyone else who was doing wrong things and not them. That isn't just self-deception. It's also calling God a liar. Even though we don't probably do this explicitly, I wonder if we do it kind of functionally. We justify our actions and explain away the sin, constantly looking to the person next to us and fixating on their sin and not our own, rarely taking God's words seriously and changing in response to what we see in it. Claiming to be without sin by refusing to acknowledge our need for forgiveness. This self-deception indicates that the truth is not in us. But to walk in the light is to honestly acknowledge who we are. And that doesn't mean wallowing in misery and guilt. No, when we acknowledge, we come to our faithful and just God and we confess it to him. And we know that he will forgive us. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." We know God will forgive us because we have an advocate, a helper, a mediator. Jesus is our advocate for us to the Father. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty. He was the sacrifice that turned away God's anger. He took the punishment so that we do not have to. So acknowledge who you are. And the second way we walk in the light is by obedience. Look at verse 3. "We know that we have come to him, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know him. We are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Again, John, he keeps using this language of deceiving ourselves. He says, as much as we want to say that we know God, if there's no evidence in the way we live, if we're not living in obedience to him, we're kidding ourselves. Now, when we read this, I'm sure there are many people in this room who have sensitive consciences, who we hear this and we think, the worry sets in and we go, "Oh man, is this me? Like I know I fail to keep God's commands every day. Am I a liar? Is the truth not in me?" If that's you here today, these words are not for you. These are not here for the faithful follower of Jesus who recognizes they are sinful and who continually comes to him sorry for that. These words are for the person who doesn't actually spend much time thinking about this. The person who presumes on God and his forgiveness and his grace. Who doesn't bother to understand what obedience looks like. Who doesn't question whether they are doing this or not. It's for the person who is following Jesus only by word and not by deed. And John's not painting a picture of perfection here. He's just spoken at length about the assumption that we all sin. We all imperfectly keep God's commandments. We all imperfectly live like Jesus. John knows this. He's not saying that perfect obedience is needed to really show that you are legitimate. But there does need to be some sort of obedience. There does need to be some signs of a life that lives like Jesus. There needs to be some sort of grace-driven, spirit-empowered response to the knowledge of Jesus. Now, there are a billion ways that can be evident in our lives, right? From the generosity we show with our money, the way we speak and the language we use, the personal disciplines of prayer, the way we compassionately compare for those in need, the way we engage with social media, alcohol, climate change, sexual purity, the work we pursue, endless ways we can demonstrate obedience. But there are two that I just want to touch on briefly as we finish. The first is love for fellow Christians. Come down to verse 9. John says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Love for other Christians is a non-negotiable when it comes to expressing obedience to Jesus. John, he heard Jesus say, this is how everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. John recorded Jesus' prayer for his followers, where he prays that they have unity in the world so that the world will know who Jesus is. Love for other believers is essential. Have you ever heard someone say that they love Jesus but not the church? Can you see how John's words here, they make that a problem? If you can't love the church, if you can't love God's people, John gives permission to start asking questions. And I don't think we can get away with just loving from a distance. We've seen the way John has talked about the importance of fellowship, the importance of relational bonds that run deeper than mere friendship. So if you're here today and you claim to be in the light, but merely just out of convenience sake, church has become a once a month thing, can you really say you are loving your brothers and sisters? If you're here today and you claim to be in the light, but are not in any sort of small group, a growth group, a ministry team of sorts that allows you to be in close fellowship with other Christians, can you really say you are loving your brothers and sisters? The second way our obedience is evident is by not loving the world. Jump down to verse 15. I know we've skipped a little bit, but we don't have time, sorry. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Those of us walking in the light are not to love the world. Obviously, when he says the world here, he's not talking about creation. We're to love the world in that sense. But he's using this title of world to kind of capture things that stand in opposition to the Father. Things that do not come from the Father. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He kind of uses this to capture any and all sin that leads us away from God. Things we are captured by and desire for ourselves that lead us away from God. The moments of pride and elevated self-importance, having an overinflated view of our goodness, our self-sufficiency, our importance, the things we deserve. These things are all seeking to pull us away from God, seeking to counterform us into something different from Him. And in the end, John says, these things don't last. They don't bring satisfaction. They don't bring joy. They don't give life. They pass away. But God lives forever. And those of us in the light will live with Him forever, our greatest love. So we resist the things of the world. We don't love the world, but we love our Heavenly Father. So lean into the things that deepen your love for God and resist the things that draw your love away from Him. Walk in the light because God is light. Lord God, we need your help to walk in the light. And so we ask that you would help us. Help us to pursue holiness and obedience. Help us to love others well. Help us to live out the fellowship that we share. God, we're always going to do this imperfectly. We're always going to do a subpar job of that. But thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Help us to run to you in our sin. not to minimize it, not to justify it, not to avoid it, but to come to you knowing that in you we find grace and forgiveness. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
So as part of our determination to walk in the light, let's have some time of confession. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 8 and 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned,